The last reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made wildly known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to a most wonderful event. For it began the glorious work of salvation by our Father in heaven, as he showed and proclaimed throughout the Old Testament that he was going to do. But nobody in their wildest dreams thought that it was going to be accomplished in the manner that we see before our very eyes on this day. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send multitudes of angels. He didn't send prophets. No, he came himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who would have thought? Who would have expected that God would humble himself, empty himself, as Paul says in Philippians, and take on human nature, the wretched sinners that we are? But he did. He did. For you and for me, he left the glories of heaven come to this wretched world as it is in order to redeem us, to take us out of Satan's clutches as he promised Adam and Eve, and to bring them to be reconciled to the Father. Here then we have the unspeakable, the unimaginable gift of God. That is what we celebrate on this Christmas day. We must learn to set aside everything else and first learn to appreciate what God has done for us. Our heart and be focused on what it should be focused, and that is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him as Savior, all of our celebrations are empty and vanity itself. However, when we understand what God began to do, and now from our perspective, has accomplished, because we can read the whole story from beginning to end, then we can't help but pour out from our grateful hearts thanksgiving and rejoice in a way that no one else can that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God's people celebrate, it is from the heart. It is with all of our strength, all of our mind. It's not a put-on. Because God has blessed us so. And people might think, just like David's wife, that it wasn't proper for him to act the way that he did and dance as the ark came back. But he was like a child on Christmas Day, receiving a gift that he never imagined would be brought. And opening that gift and just, in a sense, losing it in terms of the joy. That's what should be in the heart of every believer. And so these passages that we've read, and many more besides, I mean, the ones that come after that, is about Anna and about Simeon and how they were waiting eagerly. I mean, like children that you know, can't sleep on Christmas Eve because they're just so waiting for Christmas morning so they can open the gifts. I mean, that's the way Anna and Simeon were. I mean, if you think our kids are excited, they would go into the temple every day. Today's the day. Today's the day. But finally that day came. And Simeon was so excited. So satisfied. If Abraham had an anchor for the soul in the promises that God made, Simeon had it in his hands. He was so overjoyed. Said to God, I'm ready. Now your servant can depart in peace. Now my heart is at rest. Now I am firmly established on a rock because I can see with my own eyes. In the same way that John the Baptist, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was greater than all the prophets before him. There were great prophets before him. But in what sense was he greater? Because he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw it with his own eyes. And that's the way John puts it in his epistle, first epistle of John. That which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we've handled with our hands, that whom we've heard, not stories that we've made up. No, God made good on his promises. And so this passage for us is important, and is important in terms of the things that are stressed. And you may think, well, you know, why do we need to know that Caesar Augustus was ruling? Why do we need to know about Quirinius? Why do we need to know about a census? What? Because it firmly establishes historical proof that these things happen. Because we live so far removed from that. We don't want people coming around saying, oh, this is just things that people have made up. It didn't really happen. No one can deny that. The Jews can't deny it. The Romans can't deny it. It has been so wonderfully rooted in history. Christian faith is not things that people have made up. It is things that have happened from the beginning of time to the end. And so Luke stresses the historical reality of it. It was officially recorded. There was this census. And so Mary and Joseph had to travel. They had to leave Nazareth. And they had to go to their place of origin. And so Joseph went to Judea and to the town of Bethlehem. People can look that up. They can look that up in history, we know that there was Augustus. Caesar Augustus. We know that there was a ruler, Quirinius, governing in Syria. This is reality. And we know about the census. And so Mary and Joseph are brought to Bethlehem, the very place that God had said that a ruler would come forth. Even though it was a lowly place, nevertheless, God was going to call out the ruler of his people from there. Wasn't it symbolic? It was true. That's exactly what was going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. You know, God has it planned out. And that plan is seen with our eyes unfolding. And though the world wants to deny it, it cannot. The proof is overwhelming. They sing it in the carols. So we believe historical faith that was, as Paul says, he said, these things weren't done in a corner. I mean, I'm not making these up. It's easily verifiable, the things that we're saying. So why are you rejecting the truth? Why are you setting it aside? Not only was Christ registered in the registers of the Roman census, but also in the covenantal books. We know these were important for their Jewish lineage. We remember in Ezra how even those who were priests could not take up their task if their names were not found in the books. And they had to wait. I mean, they'd been, of course, in the exile, so records get all over the place. So they had to wait until those records could verify their standing. So the Lord Jesus Christ was registered as the descendant of David, just as God promised. We see this both in the genealogies in Matthew's gospel and also the genealogy that's given to us in Luke chapter 3. One that goes, of course, to Abraham in Matthew, and Luke, of course, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. In other words, incorporates all the nations of the world. It's not just a Jewish thing. No, of all the nations of the world, because after all, we came from Adam and Eve, every single one of us. They knew that the Messiah, the King, would come from David's line, since this was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and prophesied in Isaiah 11, where they were to look for that shoot, that stem of Jesse, David's father. Further, it was when they were in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. For again, the Old Testament made it clear in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that it was from Bethlehem. How wonderful it is that we have all of this clearly recorded for us so that we would not wonder. Our children don't have to wonder whether this faith is something that their parents just happen to believe in. No, this is historical fact. And it was visually recognized. Not only do we have the records to go by, but also we have eyewitness accounts of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in this city. There was innkeeper who had no room for them and hence offered them the stables, mangers. Who would forget that? Easily verifiable. And of course, we have Mary and Joseph themselves as they witness the reality of God's Son coming in the flesh. They saw him with their own eyes. They held him with their own hands. They went on to see all that he did and said. All that God promised became a historical reality as we hear that Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The city was packed like the inn, And so the birth was not something that was hidden. However, we must remember that this does not mean that many did not ignore the birth. They most certainly did. And even his enemies, though, did not. Pilate did not. Or Herod did not, rather. They took it seriously. In a negative way, not for believing, but not believing. And as we know, he had many children put to death. Over a myth? Over something that somebody made up? No. There was a baby born, the king of the Jews, and he went at it with everything that he had. But it wasn't just a historical reality, but there was a heavenly confirmation of it. We have heavenly revelation by angels. And so we have angels that appeared. Of course, they appeared to many different people. I mean, we can understand some one person saying, oh yeah, the angels appeared to me and said this or that, you know. And then people rolled their eyes. Right? They think they're kind of delusional. But when you have angels over here, angels over here, and angels over here, many confirming witnesses, then it's hard to ignore, which is, of course, Paul's argument about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just me. It wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just a few people. There were 500 at once, and there were so many appearances, not to mention those that were raised with the Lord Jesus Christ that went into Jerusalem. They obviously went into Jerusalem to appear to people. So there were all of those people too, confirming the truth. But yes, there was a resurrection of the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the grave. Now the angels were appearing to many people and giving them many truths. I mean, to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, to the wise men. No, this was God blasting the earth with signs and wonders that we would never have an excuse to bring before him and say, Lord, we didn't know. Or the Gentiles. Well, how can you judge us when we didn't know? We didn't know. I mean, how many times do they need to hear it? They rejected. Just as they rejected him. He came into the world. He came to his own. And his own did not receive it. Light came into the world. And they did not understand it. In fact, they tried to extinguish it. In 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we're told that the angels were so excited about God's redemptive acts and that they desired to look into them and to witness the things themselves. It's not true that the angels know everything from beginning to the end. They don't. God has not revealed all of those things to them. They know it as they happen. And so they were looking forward to these wonderful promises coming a reality. And they had a hand a part to play in bringing these wonderful messages to people about what God was doing, and so that they would take note and that they would embrace this wonderful acts of God in terms of redemption. So the angels make it clear that they bring a message of great joy.
Not just message of joy, message of great joy. There was never a greater message that they were sent with from God than this. This was the climax. If there was ever a news that was to be broken, that would outmatch any other news story, it was this. It was this. The news is the very basis of our comfort in life and in death. No one can afford to miss this news. This is the greatest news since time began. And it was for the whole world. It was not only for the Jews, but also for the entire world, as we see by the fact that the angel states this, and the Lord sends his church afterwards, of course, into the entire world. Just imagine that if the angels are so excited and speak so highly of this message, then how wonderful must it be? If beings that stand before the very presence of God are so excited, then how great must that message be? And of course we know those that believe what that means for us, how valuable this truth is for the believer, the comfort that it brings, the peace that it gives into our hearts and minds. So the angels come and they stress that and impress that upon people, everyone that is involved. And they announce the birth of the Savior. It's not so much the babies, that's a wonderful thing, of course, as well. But what's so wonderful about this baby? It's the fact that he is the Savior of the world. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's the Savior, but it's God who is doing it. He is the one that was mentioned all the way from the beginning. He is the one that chases away the gloom and the darkness of our lives. He's the one that lifts the burdens of our sins and the condemnation that they bring. He's the one that takes away the fear of death, because now there is no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the angels were excited. They go to the shepherds, and the shepherds are excited, and they leave their flocks and they rush to Bethlehem and they see it with their own eyes. It was dark, it was night, they weren't dreaming. No, this was a reality. This is exactly what the angels said they would find. No, this was God in action in regard to our salvation. And from the scene of the angels, there not only one, but many angels declaring these wonderful things in unison, they go and find the historical confirmation of it. And there they are in the manger. I mean, that's not ordinary. I mean, they went to someone's house, okay, births happen, but in a manger? No, this was indeed the Word of God. And this is the Savior of the world. But finally, there's a human reception and rejoicing. And it is only by faith. The message of angels, however wonderful and true, cannot in and of itself do anything for us. You might think, well, surely if they saw angels, then surely everyone would believe. But no. Angels that stood before God rejected him. All the fallen angels rejected, Satan being on the front line. So it's just not a matter about hearing these things or even knowing that they happened. The Jews knew they happened. The Romans knew that they happened. But it had no effect on them. It agitated them even more. Led them to commit terrible things and crucify someone unjustly. No, it is faith. It is to be able to see these things and to know that these are the acts of God himself. The very things that he promised, as I said, from the beginning of the world. Everything is so consistent with God's word. And it's all written down for us from the beginning to the end. So we don't have that uncertainty as the Jews did. Well, what is the Lord saying? in the Old Testament. Who's he referring to? The whole story is laid out for us. If Anna and Simeon were so over the moon, we should be even more so. Because it's confirmed to us from beginning to end. But having all of that, as I said, it's faith that is required to humble ourselves and to recognize what God has done and be overwhelmed by it and not be proud and say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to stand on my own two feet. Now, Adam and Eve tried that. It didn't work so well. Now, we can only stand as God makes us stand. And the way that he makes us stand is to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only rock. He's the only foundation. And so that's what we need to recognize. And that's what's so troubling for us to live in this world and to be part with friends and family that don't see that. They just don't see that. They have nothing in their hearts, but they don't want that. I mean, how ridiculous it is. Somebody that's a beggar and has nothing, and you give them a luxurious meal and they don't want it? I mean, how dumb can that be? But God, nevertheless, as Isaiah says, God doesn't turn away. God doesn't say, well, forget those people. Let's just enjoy it ourselves. No. No, God says, lift up your voice. Call them. Present them these truths. And tell them, behold your God. So it is by faith, trusting in what God has said and done. And by confessing that. Confessing that. We have to confess with our own mouth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb that taketh away our sins. No one says that without the Spirit. Nobody wants to say that without the Spirit. But when God brings us to that by working in us this wonderful faith, and we declare with all of our mind, heart, and strength that Jesus is Lord, then that indeed is comfort for the soul. And that's what leads to the floodgates opening in our hearts. Whether we're reserved people or not, whatever kind of personality we might have, the gospel breaks our hearts open to worship God with all of our heart and strength, because he has not held anything back from us. People of God, we've had a difficult year. We're going to focus on that on Sunday. But let me say, any moments where you feel and think that God is not dealing with us as he should or caring for us as he should, many times I say, you just need to go to the cross and look at him suffering and then try and say those words. But in this season, we can look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave us his Son. How in the world can we say, God doesn't care about me? He gave his only begotten Son to death. Not just gave his Son to do something. No, he gave him to death. If God said to Abraham, now I know you love me, how much more we should say that to God? Now we know you love us because you did not keep back your only begotten and glorious Son. People of God, we have plenty to celebrate today. No matter what kind of year we've had, or even as in the case of Dodds, we have sad news. Nothing stops us from rejoicing in God and giving him all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what can we say? What words can we choose to adequately express our thankfulness to you for what you have done. And so, Father, we just give ourselves. We just confess that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to confess with the Apostle Paul that for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he is all our glory. And so, Father, we pray that the people that we celebrate with today may know our joy and the reason for the hope that lies in us, and that our celebrations may lead them to inquire as to what we have. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that will lead them to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing with us these wonderful blessings and the right to be called the children of God. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless our celebrations, and spread your gospel to many hearts. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from carol number 19 of The Father's Love Begotten.